In case you didn't know, there's something going on the next couple days. And it is a celebration of a moment that we find recorded in Luke 2. Now, we've read this story for the last few weeks in a variety of ways. I want to read it to you right now from a paraphrase, but you get the idea because hopefully you're familiar with the story. It says this: while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to a son, her firstborn. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were sheep herders camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. And suddenly God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody, worldwide. A Savior has been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. And this is what you're to look for, a baby, wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger." At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praise to this. Glory to God in the highest. Peace to all men and women on earth who please him. As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the sheep herders talked it over. "Let's go over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." And they left, running, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. And they told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child, and all who heard them were impressed. And Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep inside. And the shepherds returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It turned out exactly the way they'd been told. Our invitation for you on this Christmas Eve day is that you would let loose, glorifying and praising God for what we are celebrating, what it means, and how it changes everything. Would you bow your heads and hearts and let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for this day, this moment. It's one you've given to us as a gift, and we did nothing to earn it. We certainly don't deserve it, and we did nothing to create it. But it's here. And what a better way to spend the day before we celebrate your birth, worshiping you. Heavenly Father, sometimes in the busyness of it all, it's very easy to be distracted for a moment and forget why we celebrate. But Lord, in this moment, it gives us a chance to refocus, reconnect, and redirect our thoughts and our minds and our hearts for just a moment. It allows us to recenter ourselves on what it is that we're really doing. You have come and you've given us a gift that was so great we never could pay for it. We can't repay it. But instead, we live our lives differently because of it, because of you. And so for that gift of love, we say thanks. And we let loose and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 2, if you would. I just read it to you. We're going to go back and dig into some of those verses again. As we continue our series over this Christmas season, we've been looking at the list of Christmas. So far, we've looked at the naughty nice list, the wish list, the to-do list, and today we look at the gift list. The gift list is where we go today. Tonight, if you're with us, we are indeed doing Candlelight Tonight at 8, and we're going to look at the promise list, and then next week we'll wrap up the entire Christmas season with a prayer list. And so those would be the list of Christmas, and we're going to talk today specifically about gifts. Now, I'm sure that at some point, for most of you, gifts have crossed your mind during the season. Usually that is normal. For some of you, it has consumed your life, and your house is full of partially wrapped gifts still, wrapping paper. You have got more paper cuts than you want to talk about. Your fingers are permanently sticky because of scotch tape. All of those things are part of the gift-giving process. But to get you ready for today, take a look at the screen. And let's remember why we... No, not there. We can get to that in a minute. So just hold on to your hat. Okay. We're good? All right.
This is the story of two brothers. The brothers Marley. This year, like all other years, they gathered to celebrate Christmas. One brother loved the Christmas season. And the other brother? Well, he loved the things that Christmas could bring. As the night wore on, the mountain of gifts seemed never to shrink. But as the fire grew dim and the cocoa ran dry, there remained but one gift left to give. This gift, however, was different than all the other gifts given that night. For this gift was given from the heart. So, take a lesson from the brothers Marley. While 'tis better to give than to receive, 'tis truly better to have a giving heart than to give anything at all.
Hopefully you have a cheerful heart as you give, and as you have shopped for gifts for others, you have not been grumbling and griping and complaining. Now, you saw a picture a minute ago. We can go ahead and put that back up. There you go. I appreciate you guys asking, because some of you call all week long. You've been emailing me and just pestering me to death, saying, Jeff, what can we buy you for Christmas? And this is it. This is actually what I want. It's called the Winger 16999 Swiss Army Knife Giant. Now, you need to understand as you look at this knife, it has 87 different implements, 141 functions. It is an army knife. The good news is it's still available on Amazon. You can look it up later, not now. It sells for $10,000. And so if you guys are looking for something last minute, it's okay. I probably won't see you tomorrow. You can have it here by the 26th. Drop it off. I'll be back in on the 27th, okay? So feel free to go ahead and pick that up. If you go to Amazon and look it up, and you can do this later, though. What's funny about this, not that you're going to buy it. I got that. Unless, of course, you want to. But go scroll down and read the reviews on this knife. This is a gift. At some point, you begin to realize that this is far too much of a knife for most people to ever own. The first review is 5 stars, and it says, surprising results. This is how they said it. I tried to file my nails with this, but in the process, I accidentally fixed a small engine that was nearby. It was a nice surprise. The next review says, 3 stars. Oops. I forgot the knife was in my front pocket of my shorts, and my wife washed them. In the process, it completely disassembled our washing machine. One of you says, 4 stars, come back, Timmy. I used the Allen keys to set up my 8-year-old kid's push bike. Instantly, it became a Harley-Davidson V-Rod. As I looked, my son instantly sprouted a handlebar mustache, jumped on board, and rode off into the sunset. I've never seen him since, but I've been so proud. One review said, 1 star, disappointed. This would be a great product, but I was dismayed to find it didn't have a banana slicer. That's a deal breaker for me. I sent it back immediately. Two stars, dangerous. The first time I closed this knife completely, I found that it brings too much mass in one location and opened a small black hole, sucking everything around it into it. I called the manufacturer and found out black holes are not covered under the warranty. Four stars, confused. I didn't even order this knife, and somehow it ordered itself. It showed up on my door. I'm so confused. Hopefully, for that $10,000, you get all that and more. And so if you're looking for a last-minute gift, it's perfect. Pick it up. But what I want to do today is I want to go back into the passage again, and I want to share with you what is a gift list. And if you have your worship flyer, if you have the app, you can know what we're going to talk about. There are three things on it that, once again, take us back to this first Christmas story. And I am sure that you're familiar with all of this. We've talked about this many times before, but I want you to see some things that I think are gifts that we are given during Christmas time that is worth remembering, especially today, on the day before we celebrate the birth of the Savior. And so the first thing I want you to see is I want you to notice the crib. I want you to notice the crib. Verse 6 and 7, this time I'm reading from the NIV. It says this, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available to them." Now, a manger back in biblical times, back in this first century, was a rough piece of furniture, if you will. But not really furniture. It was really just farm furniture. It was something that they would use on any farm, in any barn, in any stable. It was rough, rugged. It didn't have to be finished very well. And it was a place that you actually put grain and hay. I mean, that's what you would feed animals out of. It really is a feeding trough. It would be in any barnyard that you would find, and it's where the animals would pig out. They would rush to it, they would empty it out, and then they would leave it. And that's what we're talking about here. And so when we read the word manger or feeding trough, that is the real meaning of it. If I were to say to you, "Hey, great, you're going to bring your newborn home from the hospital today. Well, I put in the corner of the garage a place where we feed the animals. Why don't you just put the baby there?" You would call Child Protective Services on me, because that's just not right. And we all know that. But yet, this is the place where Jesus was placed. As I was reading it again this week and through the Christmas season, I was struck by the fact that I have a lot in common with that crib. Because of all the places that they could have placed Jesus, this place was plain and ordinary. I don't know. Maybe you have a higher opinion of yourself than you need to, but I'm just a regular guy. I'm plain and ordinary. I move through life like everybody else. Commonplace, common man, whatever. But this was a very ordinary kind of beginning for the Savior of the world. It dawned on me, too, that the crib was probably pretty rough. A lot of times they were unfinished. I don't know if you've taken inventory of your life lately, but I have a feeling that you're pretty rough around the edges, too. Some of you I know pretty well. You're rougher than others. And hopefully over time, as God is growing you and making you deeper and making you better, some of that roughness disappears. But I have a lot in common with this place that Jesus was put. But the other thing about the crib that sometimes we forget is it was hollow. I mean, on a normal day, it was filled with hay and grain. But on this particular night, it was empty. And I'm sure that they put some fresh hay in it before they laid him in the manger. But I know a lot of people whose lives are empty. And they are always trying to fill it with something. Some have even gone through this Christmas season trying to fill that emptiness with activity, with sounds, with stuff. And sometimes it gets very, very tiring, because sometimes the things that we try to fill our lives with don't seem to last and always need to be replaced with something else. Because there's a certain hollowness that a lot of people deal with, especially this time of year, where we have this sense that there's something that's sideways in our soul, but we don't know exactly what it is. And so we're always looking to fill that emptiness. in Luke chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, we read these words. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph. And although we haven't talked about them a lot during this Christmas season, you got to love the shepherds. I mean, they are true seekers. And I think it's significant that they hurried. The literal translation of that is they ran. They ran to see what the angels had told them about. There was an excitement about connecting and seeing if it was possible that the Messiah would come. Sometimes in the busyness of Christmas, we put a lot of other things in front of or in place of Jesus, and it's almost like Jesus becomes an afterthought. When have you been so excited about the things of God that you ran to connect to whatever that was? Does loving Jesus still excite you enough to get you moving and to get you motivated to go and do and become? But the very first moment the shepherds heard the news, they were on the move because they couldn't wait to get there to see if it could possibly be true. Tonight, as we talk about the promise list, we're going to talk about that a little bit more by candlelight for just a moment tonight as we kind of move toward Christmas Day and think about that a little bit more. But these guys are running and they go to see the baby, and the baby was going to be found in a manger. And I mentioned this last week, but Jesus is born in a feeding trough. And when he grew up in John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life." A few years ago when I preached that passage, I said, that is the ultimate carbohydrate, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is the bread of life, a super carb. He also said, "He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." How amazing that the first gift of Christmas that we notice is the crib. Because he's born and laid in a feeding trough. And so the bread of life, as we mentioned last week, is born in a little town called Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And the bread of life is placed in the feeding trough in the house of bread, and he offers to you and me, sinners, hollow people, people who don't deserve it, outcast. He offers us the bread of life. If you think about it, this is a tough beginning for a kid. Tough way to start. Mary and Joseph had to work hard to find him a place. And last week we unpacked some of the reasons for that. But it is this crib that becomes the first gift of Christmas because it reminds us of who we are and what he came to do. See, when you look at that manger scene, it's not just a pretty little clean, sanitized thing. It was very, very real. And the sights and the smells were strong. We don't even want to talk about what the cows are doing. And yet it is that scene, that nativity scene, that covers the crime scene of your life. All the mistakes, all those moments, all of those shortcomings, all of those things that would have separated you from God. The baby enters the picture and everything begins to change. Hayden Carlo was pulled over by the Plano Police Department in Texas because he had an expired registration. When the officer came back to the car and explained why he had been stopped and what he needed to do, Hayden spoke right up and he said, "Look," he goes, I know I have an expired registration, and there's one reason for that, because I can't afford a new one." And he explained to the officer, he goes, "Things are tight. Our family, we don't have a lot right now. None of us do." He said, "While I'm working, I had to make a decision. Am I going to feed my family? Am I going to get a new registration for my car? Couldn't do both." He said, "So I realized I'm driving with an expired registration." And the officer said, "Okay." He walked back to his vehicle and he came back. And instead of a ticket, he had simply written him out a warning and said, "Get it taken care of." Handed it to him. Told him to have a Merry Christmas. And hopefully he wouldn't get stopped again. As he took the warning, he opened it up, and inside of the warning was a crisp $100 bill that the officer had placed inside. He got home, and he told his family about it, and it would have gone under the radar, and no one would have noticed, except the grandfather was so moved by the story because he gave them the money that they needed to register the car again. And so he contacted the police department, who shared with them that this particular officer, who liked to kind of go under the radar on this, was known for doing these kind of things, not just during the Christmas season, but all year round. Because he understood that life was not always easy. He had come from a rough background himself and wanted to do his best to fill the lives of others with things that would brighten and bless their day. I want you to know that when you look at the manger, the baby was placed in the manger, and in that instant, you had the opportunity to fill your life with something more than the junk and the clutter that you often fill it with. The crib was the first gift of Christmas, and a powerful reminder that we were not alone, and that he came in a common way to meet the common man in a common place so that we didn't have to settle for a common life. And because of him, we can be filled with something more than the commonplace. Second thing I want you to see are the clothes. Because certainly some of you have been shopping for clothes during the Christmas season. Some of you have been looking for clothes for others. You've had that moment where you've held something up and said, would they look good in this? Would they like this? Oh, I like this. Well, if they don't like it, I'll keep it for myself. And some of you shop that way. I got that. Some of you have no idea what to buy for someone else, and then you get the bright idea that you want to buy clothes. But if you don't know what to buy for someone else, why in the world would you think you could buy them clothes? How will you ever hit their fashion sense? How could you ever figure that out? And so you stand there and you get frustrated because you have no idea what they would like or what they think they look good in, because it's not whether you think they look good in it. It's what they think they look good in. And so some of you have been given clothes for Christmas gifts in the past. You know this is true. And they remain on the hanger, in the closet, or available at your local Goodwill. Simply because you didn't have the heart to say, can I have a receipt so I can take it back to get something I want? Because you appreciated the heart of the gift. So instead, you just gave it away. And so we come to close. Verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Can you imagine this scene unfolding in the first century? Now, a lot of you know this part of the story, but it is an important part of the story. It really is. I think it helps bring clarity to this idea, the concept that we often sing about, but we have no concept of swaddling clothes. But in this culture in the first century, travel was extremely difficult. And men and women would wear what were shawls when they would take a trip. Because it was not uncommon, being such a dangerous world, and we talked about some of the reasons why last week, that people would die on road trips. And so these shawls became an important part of their wardrobe. I mean, and if you think about how dangerous it was to travel, because you know, we know today that even this weekend we've heard the numbers. There are people flying all over the place or driving all over the place in record numbers again because it broke last year's record. And so while people are traveling and going just all over the place, in the first century, if you were taking a trip, you were taking your life in your own hands. Imagine calling your local travel agent. I'd like to go so-and-so. Book me there. And the agent would say, okay, you want to go? Well, you'll probably die on the way. Okay, that's great. That's where I want to go. And off they go. It would be very common for these shawls to be worn as people would travel along because they were known in the day as death shawls. And what would happen is if you would be traveling on a long trip, many miles, and something would happen. You would get sick, you would get hurt, it could be bandages, it could be a variety of different things, but you were to die on the trip, what would happen is that they would take this death shawl that you were traveling in, and they would wrap you up in it, and they would dig a hole, and there you would stay. And so it was your burial garment, if you will, when you were on the road. Very common, very commonplace in the first century. Can you imagine shopping for that for someone? How do you give that at Christmas time? I want to buy you a desk shawl for Christmas. What size would you be? Right color? Does it matter? Desk shawl. The cloth, it is believed, that Mary used to wrap Jesus in would have been her desk shawl. It would have been the extra garment that she would have had with her as she traveled. And they would have wrapped the child in what they call swaddling clothes, and the child would have been wrapped very uncomfortably, it would appear. But, you know, that's how it would have been done. But the idea would have been that she would have taken that death shawl and used that as the garment that she would have wrapped baby Jesus in before she laid him in the manger. I don't have to connect many dots for you to show you the imagery of that, do I? Because here comes a baby who is born to be Savior of the world, whose first clothing is a death shawl, that 33 years later would be very similar to the garment that he would be wrapped in as he was placed into another place, another empty hole, if you will, after he had come and fulfilled his purpose. See, when you look at the manger and you look at that first Christmas, there's so much that's going on that's just not a pretty picture, just not a snapshot of what it is that we think of when we think of all the warm, fuzzy things of Christmas. But there's so much foreshadowing going on and kind of laying out in front of you if you take the time to really gaze at the scene of the life of what Jesus was going to be like. And so here's a baby wrapped in a death shawl because they've got nothing else and nowhere else to put him, put into an empty container in a place where they basically had to scamper to find room and had to kind of borrow it, if you will. And by the way, wasn't the tomb borrowed? Because Jesus didn't own anything. And his unexpected death caught many by surprise. And so he had to be buried in a borrowed tomb because there was no other place for him to go after the Romans and the Jews had executed him. So when you look at the Christmas story, notice that the second gift that's there is the clothing that is there, because in that clothing we see a powerful picture of what's to come. We know the rest of the story, of course. He doesn't stay in the tomb. He bursts out of the tomb with resurrection power. And he comes back and he offers us life so that we can celebrate Christmas and Easter and recognize that those events split history open forever and give us every reason to be excited about this time of year. Which brings me to the third and last gift, and that would be the collectibles, because you can never have enough collectibles. See, some of you are collectors in the house, and some of you collect certain things. Some of you are hoarders, and you collect too many things. But some of the things that you have, collectible things, have value to you. They have value to you because, one, of how valuable they really are, or two, because of who gave them to you or where you got them at. See, what makes it collectible is you and how you view whatever it is that you have that you've been given or that you have now managed to collect. Well, there are collectibles in the first Christmas story. Look at verses 16 through 19. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The last verse. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The Greek word for treasure here means to protect, to preserve, and to guard, or to keep watch over something. So when she treasured these things in her heart, that's what she was doing. She was protecting them forever, protecting them from losing them, preserving them and guarding them because they were so important and so valuable. All the moments, all the memories, all the things that she was hearing, all the things that the shepherds had said, they became part of the collectible collection for Mary at the first Christmas. But then the other word, ponder. Ponder literally means to throw and bring together. Now, why that is significant is because it's the idea that would be if you took a jigsaw puzzle and threw all the pieces out on the table and then turned them all with their face up so you can see the picture and then slowly begin putting them together. And as you put them together, a picture becomes clearer and the image becomes more clear and bigger and makes sense. And all of a sudden, what was a little piece that was disconnected becomes a piece that now is connected and makes sense where you can see something clearly. That's where we get the word pondered. So not only did she keep and guard these things, but each one of these things that happened for her in her life. Because if you stop for just a moment and go back, what did she know? Well, she knew that she was going to have a child. She knew that it was going to be the Messiah. She knew that he was going to be Savior. But she didn't get a whole lot of details past that. She was obedient. She did it. She finds herself on a road trip to Bethlehem. While she's there, she goes into labor. They scamper to find a place to stay. They have this amazing birth, and it's in front of farm animals. And the next thing you know, there are shepherds asking if they can come in and take a look at the baby. No one told them they were coming. They were the uninvited guest of Christmas. And here's Mary, and the Bible uses a very distinct word to talk about what happened. Because as she began taking her life over the past 9-10 months and putting it together, the angelic visit, the crisis it had caused for Joseph, the timing of the birth, all of those things, and now the shepherds coming and visiting and telling what they had heard, what they had seen, all of those started becoming pieces of a puzzle that she was starting to put together because she would be telling this story to her son in the days ahead. Because although he was God, he was not born as a baby, all-knowing. He was going to grow back into that. And I think that sometimes we lose sight of that in this idea that he is all God and all man and all Savior. And he is all of those things, but in this moment, he's all baby. And although the songs are cute, little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Oh, he cried. And he pooped and peed because he was a baby. And he did what babies do, because that's what babies do. God didn't exempt him from that. And we're talking about a love that is so big and so real that there's a whole conversation that we will never know, probably, that takes place in heaven as God begins to put together this plan of redemption that's going to happen, that's going to begin and put into motion this first Christmas that would fulfill all the prophecies. After years and years of prophetic silence, by the way. Because between the last prophet that we have in the Old Testament and the arrival of a Savior, there's a period of hundreds of years where there's just quiet, where people have thought, God's forgotten. But he keeps his promises. And we'll talk about that tonight. But in that moment, to make the decision that I'm going to leave the security and the power and the authority that I have in this moment, this way in heaven, and enter time and space as a completely dependent baby in the hands of a young Jewish girl and her husband. And that's how the plan's going to work. What an amazing moment. And so this young Jewish girl then becomes the caretaker of all of these events and has to start putting them together like puzzle pieces because she becomes the one who will carry the responsibility of making sure that her son understands. Joseph, as we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, he becomes the caretaker and begins standing guard and watching because of all the things in the world. Can you imagine your job? I mean, every dad that's ever been in the position of being a dad, there's a moment when you realize that you've become a father, and there's a thought that runs through your head. Run. And then after that thought leaves, because you know that's really not something you should do. Then the other thought that comes into your head, and it comes crashing in real quick. I got a lot of responsibility here. And I've got to provide, and I've got to step up, and I've got to do some things. And you realize you're not qualified to do them. Now, as your kids get older, they figure dads out. Dads, they know you're winging it. I mean, they know you're making it up as you go. You act like you have a plan, but you're making it up. And sometimes they catch you at it, but they give you a pass because they love you. Other times, when they become teenagers, you don't get a pass anymore. But you're winging it. You know you're in over your head. Because you are not responsible, you never have been. But now you're the responsible one. Simply because you carry the title, Dad. That's Joseph. He's now responsible for the Son of God. How bad would it be if you screw that job up? Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder if there are any more angelic visits. Joseph, I'm here to talk to you a little bit because this parenting thing, I'm going to send you to a Parenting by Grace seminar. And I got a couple of books for you to read because you are stinking it up, just so you know. And God is not pleased. Because nowhere in the story or the biblical account of Christmas does the little Lord Jesus come with an owner's manual. There's no instructions strapped in the bottom of that pamper. Because there ain't no pampers. Just a desk shawl and a feeding trough, and that's it. And Mary begins to collect the pieces, and a dawning of awareness somewhere in that manger scene begins to take place. We're going to do this. Oh, this is very real. And then somehow it's going to be okay. Because for the shepherds, their visit confirmed and affirmed for Mary and Joseph the things that they had already heard in their angelic visit. And remember, just like Joseph, that sense and wash of relief that came when the angel said, Mary is telling you the truth. This is what's going to happen. This is the first time together as a couple that they had confirmation that everything they had heard separately was the real deal. Christmas means game on. Christmas means it's happening. Christmas means that everything is now forever going to be different for anybody that wants to step up and believe and accept and allow themselves to take the journey of a lifetime because Emmanuel, God, is with us. And see, and hopefully by this time, you do the same thing that Mary does. Because once you put all the pieces together, it changes everything. Each week of this series, we have tried to give you lists of things that are loaded with things that you can look at, that if you start connecting the dots, ought to make Christmas come together for you in a very real, vivid, and vibrant way. And it ought to begin making sense that what you are and who you are today is different because of what we're celebrating. Don't miss the moment and allow the moment to change you and allow the gift to change you forever. Go ahead. There's a picture I want you to put up of the tree and hit that. This tree is an interesting tree. It can be found this year in Northwest Pennsylvania. There's a man in Northwest Pennsylvania who has decided that because of his faith, he wants to celebrate Christmas a little different. So each year, he sets up a Christmas tree outside of his house. But instead of decorating the tree with shiny ornaments, he hangs supplies for the less fortunate. And it can be anything. Clothing, shoes, anything that might be useful for anyone in need. And he decorates the tree with it. simply because he realizes that Christmas is not just about what you've been given, but it's also about giving it away. And so he does. There's another picture. This one hit the news and hit national news this week. Maybe you know this particular man. His name is Cole Hamels. He has a pitcher for the Texas Rangers. He and his wife, Heidi, are donating their $9 million mansion and 100 acres of land in southwest Missouri to a charity that provides camps for children with special needs and chronic illnesses. That's it. They're gifting the 32,000-square-foot home located near Table Rock Lake to Camp Barnabas. There are tons of amazing charities in southwest Missouri. Of all these, Barnabas really pulled on our heartstrings, Cole said. Seeing the faces, hearing the laughter, reading the stories of the kids they serve, there's truly nothing like it. Barnabas makes dreams come true, and this year, this Christmas, we felt like we were called to help them in a big way. Camp Barnabas said the gift was the largest donation in the history of the organization. I think that's an understatement. Their mission is to change lives through doing a ministry to the disabled. And they've been looking strategically for ways to expand their ministry outside of just a summer camp. Finally, because of this gift, they have the ability to do just that. You may have also heard the story of out of Fort Collins, Colorado. Every year, at the Goodwill in Fort Collins, there is a couple that walks in the door. And 3 days before Christmas, they come in, before the store opens, and they buy every toy in the store. Every toy. And then, all day long, every 15 minutes, over the PA in the Goodwill store, they announce, "All kids today, all day long, you get a free toy. Free stuffed animal. Free kids book. It's already been paid for. All you have to do is pick it out." And all day long, kids go and they grab toys and they walk out the door with a gift. It happens all the way through Christmas until every toy that Goodwill owns is gone. The couple stays. No one knows their name except the people who run the Goodwill. They stay for a few hours. And they watch. And they watch the kids unexpectedly get the toys. And now Goodwill gets bigger crowds because there's a toy giveaway going on. And the gentleman explains, "We do this simply because we've been given and blessed so much. That how can you give more than you've been given? And this is just a way that we've decided that we want to give back. It's a way that we celebrate Christmas because God has loved us so much." We've got some amazing people, the owner of the Goodwill explains, or the manager does. He says, "Our business runs on the willingness of people to give. And each Christmas we get to celebrate that in a very special way because of this couple." See, we come to a moment as we're poised to celebrate Christmas again. And you go back to the now watch that we've talked about. How do you take all the things that we've heard in these lists and apply them to your life? Some of you have been keeping the list. I've been fortunate to hear about some of them. But we challenge you to start a list and keep a list of someone who's blessing you during the Christmas season. Each day, who blesses you? One person that has blessed you. We also challenge you to keep a list of one person who drives you nuts. And then see how you might bless them and thank God for something that they've done that you really have to look hard to find. It's out there. You just have to look. We ask you to keep a list of somebody that you on purpose blessed during the Christmas season. Person a day. We ask you to keep a list of how God has provided. You say, "That's a lot of lists." Yeah, you got a lot to be thankful for. But as we get ready to celebrate Christmas again, it's time to make sure that you're thanking Him for the gift. Remember the paraphrase that I read earlier? I think it says it so well. What did the shepherds do? They let loose and rejoiced. at what they had been told, what they had seen, and what they had been given. If anything, Christmas is a time for you to let loose. Let loose and experience Christmas the way that it has been given to us, freely, abundantly, joyfully. It's a time to remember that peace on earth doesn't mean, as Richard said, absence of conflict, or Michael said. Somebody said it earlier. I heard it. I wasn't listening. No, I was. I'm sorry. Doesn't mean absence of conflict. But it simply means the security of knowing that God is in charge, and as you move through life, you're not alone, and you're going to be okay. It is Christmas that takes our life and transforms us every single day and changes our experience into an experience of wonder and awe, if we let it. Would you bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we once again peel back layers of the Christmas story, and we are reminded of just how much bigger it is than the manger scenes that we sometimes get caught up looking at. It is so much bigger and more complex than the few verses that we find that describe it. It is so much bigger and so much powerful, more powerful than the way that sometimes we like to tuck you into a corner of our celebration. And sometimes, to be honest, we forget. Instead, we are reminded that you have given us a gift of love. And when we look closely at the story, we see so much more than we often read at quick glance. Lord, I would ask that as we celebrate, you would help us to remember that your gift of love, with all of the things that we see associated with it, becomes a powerful reminder of what you did on the cross for us. And there's some people in this room this day, there are some people who will watch and listen in the days ahead, and they'll hear us and they'll be thinking about Christmas. Lord, I ask that you would just remind us that Christmas gives us hope. It's Easter that makes us heroes. And Heavenly Father, the love that you put on display in that manger in Bethlehem came full circle as you came out of a tomb a few years later and offered to us a gift of eternal life. The gift is unwrapped and ours for the taking. We just have to make the choice to believe, trust, and follow you. And I pray that today would be that day of decision for those that need to make it. There is no better way to celebrate Christmas. But for others in this room this morning, it's just a matter of connecting the dots. Going back to all of the lists and remembering what it is that we do, why we do it, and the meaning behind it. It should add to the excitement. It should add to the lights and the trees and the gifts. And it should give us a celebration that could best be described as letting loose and rejoicing at the gift of love you've given. Teach us those lessons, not just today, but for each day, as we celebrate Christmas again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.